Hopefully you got a handout as you came in. There's an outline on that if you like taking notes. It might be helpful to follow along. But I'll start. I'm going to tell you about an incident that happened in my early 20s. I sometimes wonder what you guys think when I start with in my early 20s. Or, you know, isn't he still in his early 20s? In my early 20s, some friends of mine bought a house on the Central Coast. And a group of us went up to check it out and to have a weekend away together. And we were there, we were having a great time. Everyone had arrived. Some people had to work for Friday or have half days. And so we arrived all at different times. But we had all finally got there. The weather was good and it was going to be good all weekend. We'd sorted out sleeping arrangements. And we were now working out our plans for dinner and what we were going to do that night. But that's when my phone rang. It was my mummy. Now, I'd moved out of home by this stage, and so her calling me wasn't all that surprising. She called every couple of weeks to first make sure I was alive, because, you know, sons that move out never call their mums, and also that I've been eating vegetables. So I answered the phone, "Mother, how lovely of you to call me. I am alive today, which is good, and I did have tomato sauce and something, so... tick for vegetables." My mum didn't respond to that at all. She just asked me where I was. So I told her I was up the coast with friends having a nice weekend away. I told her some of the fun things that we'd already done. I told her what we were thinking of doing for dinner and for that night and what we might be doing the next day. And her response, I never saw coming. She said, "So, I guess that means you're not coming to your sister's birthday dinner." Yes, I was so caught up, I was so excited about being away and going away with friends that I completely forgot that I had sisters. Now, this happens to all of us at some point with different things. We forget about something that we said that we would go to because something else came up that we found more enjoyable, something that interests us more, something that our hearts yearn for more than that first thing that we said we would go to. While I do love my sisters very much, and I was at her next birthday dinner, I did feel really bad that day. My heart was with my friends. I wanted nothing else but to be on that weekend away with them. Last week, we looked at Jesus being the predominant Moses, and because of that, we are able to be the predominant people of God. This week, the writer unpacks more what it looks like for us to be that predominant people of God. And as the predominant people of God, we are able to enter the predominant rest, the complete rest. But to do so, we need to be careful not to repeat the activities of the wilderness generation, whose hearts weren't for God, but they were for the world and the worldly things. Now, the wilderness generation were those men and women who God saved from slavery in Egypt, but then they failed to enter God's rest because their heart was not for God. Because their heart wasn't for God, they lacked the faith in God. They didn't trust that God could take them into that rest. These were God's people, chosen by him, who had seen God's powerful hands at work against those who had hard hearts. Those people were Pharaoh and his officials. And they knew that if they stayed with God, God would protect them. If you think of the 10 plagues, the 10th plague, the people of God, they were protected. And God even spoke to the Israelite people on Mount Sinai. He spoke to the whole nation. The Israelite people, these wilderness generations, they knew God. They had experienced his love and his protection. And as they headed out from Mount Sinai, they knew that they were headed for a place that we know, or we're told, was flowing with milk and honey. Here, they would find houses for themselves that they didn't have to build. And the people that were in them, they didn't need to worry about at all because God would take care of everything. Although, as we saw last week, these people hardened their hearts. They didn't yearn for God like I didn't yearn for my sister's birthday dinner. The thing they wanted more than a relationship with God was self-preservation. This can be seen when they built the golden calf to be their God and protect them. Or when they were heading from Mount Sinai to the promised land, they said to Moses, while they were out in the desert, we should have stayed in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? Because they were so caught up with self-preservation, with having a heart for themselves instead of having a heart for God, they didn't trust in God, whose promise was to protect and preserve them, the exact thing that they wanted. And since they didn't trust in God, they didn't enter the promised land. They didn't enter God's rest. They didn't benefit from the message that they had heard. Instead, they found themselves scattered outside the land, around the desert, for all time. They failed to reach the promised land, the rest. It's as if they found themselves in a burning building, 15 stories high, and all the ways down were blocked. They couldn't get down to safety. And then they saw a tightrope walker coming across the power line with a wheelbarrow. And he gets there and he says, "Don't worry, guys, I've got this. I've killed the power. Jump in the wheelbarrow and I'll take you across to safety." They knew that guy could do it. That's how he got there. They trusted that he could get them back. But none of them got in the wheelbarrow. They preferred to stay on the burning building instead of having trust in what he said and getting to safety. Ridiculous. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, this whole generation had died off, never reaching the rest that God promised that they would get if they had stayed faithful. And so, as we're told there in verse 8, Joshua leads the next generation into this promised land. Although, as we're also told there, that while Joseph took them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, it wasn't the full rest God had promised. Entering the land, the people of God still worked. They did not rest from their labor of faithfulness in this world. Unlike the wilderness generation, we need to make sure that the message we hear benefits us, because the promise of the rest still stands. If we stand united in faith, we will have God's rest with God. Entering God's rest on Judgment Day can then only be done by those who do not have a hard heart. We, like the wilderness generation, have heard the message. John 14, chapter 1 says, "Believe in God and believe also in Jesus." 1 Peter 3:18 spells out what that belief is in. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." That's the message we hear. The message we have is the same message that the wilderness generation had. We were slaves. We were slaves to sin. They were slaves to Egypt. But God, through Jesus, brings us out of slavery and has promised to deliver us over to eternal rest. One greater than anything we could get here on earth. And three times in the passage that Gabe so wonderfully read out for us, we are told that the promised rest is still opened. It's still on offer for us. You can see it in verse 1 and again in verse 6 and then also in verses 8 and 9. And this should come as no surprise, since we've already been told by the writer back in chapter 1 that Jesus is the predominant word of God. Nothing is completed until Jesus comes. And so the rest that is promised, we don't get the predominant rest, we don't get the complete rest until it comes through Jesus. And then did you notice, I wonder, in verses 4 and 10, whose rest it is that we get, whose rest it is. This is interesting. It tells us a lot about heaven because it's not our rest. It's God's rest. We take part in the rest, but it's still not our rest. You call your friend up one afternoon to see what they're up to. Hello. What are you doing? I'm just sitting on the lounge. Oh, okay. Why is that? Bertrand's off having a rest. This is Bertrand's rest. It's her rest time. But your friend is taking the opportunity to take part in that rest. And the rest benefits them, but it's not their rest. It's Bertrand's. See, it's God's rest. You might want to note this down. God's rest is rest that we take part in. His rest from his work is the rest from being faithful. God's rest is rest from being faithful. Now, I don't mean that God stopped being faithful after he finished creation. He continued to be faithful, but it was no longer work. His faithfulness takes no effort. We know God works in many ways through the Bible. Getting the people out of Egypt was work. Sustaining life was work. He keeps the world going, which is work. He did the work of salvation, the work of bringing us back into relationship with us. But all of this was done faithfully, without effort, because the work, there was faithfulness in it, but the faithfulness aspect was easy because faithfulness was complete. In heaven, we will work, we will praise God, but our faithfulness will not be work. This is the rest that we share in, God's rest that we enjoy. And we will share in it when Jesus comes to judge the world. Rest from being faithful to God. Remember, it's rest in faithfulness is not stopping being faithful, but it's that faithfulness to God will no longer be of any effort. We will no longer have to work hard to continue to be faithful every single day. It'll be less like taking a 10K run and more like breathing. A part of us, it comes naturally, it just happens. And this should come as great relief, because being faithful to God every single day, it's the hardest work that we will ever do. I personally know the struggle of being faithful to God every single day. As I walk down to Food Works and you see the big Powerball sign, $20 million, my sinfulness comes to life. The things that I could get a hobby farm, and just spend my days walking around doing whatever I wanted, not worrying about having to work, just buying stuff for no reason. Or reading my Bible. I'm no different to anyone else. It's a struggle sometimes to faithfully read my Bible. We need to be faithful to God by loving our neighbors as ourselves. But I don't want to do that. We need to be faithful to God. We meet together in fellowship under God's word every single week, even when there's so much else happening around us. Faithfulness to God is hard work. And it's even harder. It's harder as a leader of the church. And here's an insight into full-time ministry. When I first started, if you were here that induction day or whatever it was called, I stood up and I said that I would not apologize for preaching the gospel. I would never apologize for standing on the authority of the Bible. But let me tell you, that's hard work. It's hard when people, and it's no secret that it's happened here, stand up because they don't like what the Bible says or teaches about men and women. They don't like what the Bible says, teaches about homosexuality or about hell. And they want me to teach a lie. And it would be so much easier to do that, so much easier to go against God's word and just teach what the world wants. But I'm not here to rest. I'm here to work. And I'm here to help you work. Work to remain faithful until God calls you home. And we'll share in God's rest from work. The work of remaining faithful every single day. And let me tell you, I long for that rest when it's easy to be faithful. Rest that only comes in heaven. Well, the promise of eternal rest sounds amazing. I hope it sounds amazing to you. And when we do stop to really think about it, we would make every effort to get there. Although we know, don't we, that the reality is So often we find ourselves acting just like that wilderness generation. And the writer knows that this happens. And you can see his response in verse 11. He wants us to strive to enter the rest. He says that in verse 11. And if you scan back up to verse 1, he tells us how to do that. He tells us that we need to fear God. Let us fear. Now, fear of God is something that I've actually been thinking a lot about lately. And it's the lack of fear of God, or the misunderstanding of what fear of God is, that's leaving our society and our churches, even this church, and Christian people in ruin. Our society and churches are falling apart because we don't know what fear of the Lord is. What I hear a lot of at the moment is that fear of God is respect and adoration of God. Now, don't get me wrong, this is a part of what fear of the Lord is. I really enjoy motorcycles, right? I love riding. And there's nothing better than sitting on one of the most powerful machines ever made, basically unprotected, flying down a country highway at the speed limit. A motorbike, especially the big powerful ones that hit 150, so I've heard, in first gear, can do some damage. But if you have respect for that machine, you can do almost anything you want and get away with it. Is that how God is? That's how a lot of people in society and the church treat God. If you respect him, you can do whatever you want and you can get away with it. When in reality, fear of God is more like walking into a fiery furnace. I looked this up. Industrial furnaces can get to over 1,000 degrees Celsius. But don't be afraid. Just walk in. I wouldn't even go close to it, because you'll die in one of the most horrific ways. No matter how much you respect, you give that furnace as you walk towards it. And that's what facing God on Judgment Day is like for an unrepented sinner. That is the fear that we need to have. Being so scared that we don't want to even go near God's wrath, but instead we run the opposite way. We run to salvation in Jesus and the rest that's found in heaven. You know, thinking of the next life, it's all encompassing. Most people spend their lives getting prepared, even ones that don't come to church, who say they don't believe in God, spend their lives preparing for the next. But they end up like the wilderness generation, because they don't realize the rest that's on offer that comes through fear of the Lord. And if you don't fear God, then you don't understand what's at stake. We can't hide. We can't trick God, because his word reveals things about ourselves that we don't even know. Let's have a look at these last two verses really quickly, 12 and 13, and see there that God's word is like a sword so sharp that it opens us up. It exposes our innermost thoughts and intentions, both good and bad. Imagine with me that someone turns up to town with this new invention that they've come up with. You know, Stacy, the inventor, turns up and she puts this helmet thing on you, on your head. It's got wires attached to it. And this machine, what it does, it shows on the TV screen next to you your whole life. Everything from the day you were born to the moment you put that helmet on. Your successes, all the highs, all the achievements that you've done, all the great things that you're proud of. It shows everyone. But it also shows your failings, your shortcomings. It shows every bad thought that you've had against someone. It shows every time that you're in a conversation and you're thinking to yourself, how do I make this end? It shows every impure thought, every bad emotion. Would you be willing to have a turn to show the whole town every thought and emotion that you've ever had? I wouldn't. This is what God's word does. It displays our life. How does the writer put it? He says it leaves us naked and exposed. And we see there that there is no getting away with it. There's no opting out. No creature is hidden from his sight. God knows everything you've done, everything you've felt, every emotion you've had. Through God's word, we can truly see how far we've walked away from God and how close we are to that furnace of wrath. But God's word can also pierce those hard hearts as it tells us about the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross is what softens our heart so that we can do the work of remaining faithful until the day we can rest from that work in heaven. See, if you don't want to be exposed on judgment day, if you don't want to fall short of the rest like that wilderness generation did, we need to fear God, fear him in the proper way, and put our faith in the promise that Jesus offers us on the cross. In order to enter God's eternal rest, we must not repeat the actions of the wilderness generation. Instead, we need to fear God, as his word is the only thing that can penetrate our hard hearts. So from God's word that drives us to fear and to salvation, we need to love God more than anything else the world can offer us. This is much easier to say than to do. See, we need to love God so much that we're willing to be shunned and hated by everyone in town. We need to love God more than we love doing social justice. Now, don't get me wrong. It needs to be done. We need to care for widows and orphans, the like, but not at the expense of the gospel. There's no point sending someone to hell with a full stomach. The gospel work must happen. We need to love God more than the comforts of our lives that we've made for ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, what are we putting before God? What are we putting before his church? We need to love God more than we love our families. And this is hard to hear, I know, but it's true. You know, Easter is our holiday. It's when we celebrate the victory of our Savior over death, and we celebrate the hope that we have in eternity in heaven. Good Friday, Easter Sunday should be our biggest services all year. No one should be off on holidays. We should be here in fellowship together under God's word. I know we don't like hearing that. 4-day weekends. Prove me wrong from the Bible. It's the day, it's those days that we should be bringing as many people to church as we can to celebrate the new life that we have. A life that they can also share in. Do you love God enough not to go camping? If we love God more, we will have a certainty of our hope in heaven. We will welcome the end, because each day we will resolutely be heading to God's rest, to heaven. Let's pray.